Our second reading today comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 5, starting at verse 27. Listen for the word of God. When they had brought them, they had had them stand before the council. Well, that is, when the disciples came, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Here ends the reading. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. From the time that we draw our first breath, we are constantly taking in and processing information from the world around us to form our perceptions of reality. What we learn from our senses and from living our everyday lives forms our perceptions and helps us to decide what is true and what is false, what is real and what is unreal, what is possible and what is impossible. But if we do not allow new insights and experiences to interact and reshape what we have learned in the past, we run the risk of becoming stuck in our thinking and living, and we stunt our capacity for growth. A story my husband told illustrates this point. When Randy was taking sociology in his freshman year of college, a good bit of his reading centered on a pioneering sociologist named Max Weber. However, when he went to class, his professor lectured almost exclusively on Maximilian Weber and never mentioned Mr. Weber. Night after night, he'd read about Mr. Weber, and every day in class, he'd hear about Mr. Weber. Finally, Randy had an epiphany. Weber and Weber were the same man. Randy had been reading the name as if it were an English name, and hearing it pronounced as a German name. In my husband's experience, W-E-B-E-R spelled Weber, as in Weber Road that was near his house, or Dick Weber, the famous bowler who was from our hometown of St. Louis, or the ever popular Weber Grill. And to my husband, who knew English phonetics, the man that his professor kept lecturing about, his name had to be spelled V-A-B-E-R, Weber. But when Randy realized his error, he felt a little sheepish about his initial lack of understanding, but he was really glad he got it straight before the final exam. Now, I tell this story because I believe Jesus' disciples were experiencing, on a much more profound scale, a similar sort of confusion brought on by the collision of what they knew to be true from their past experience and learning and the radically new thing that God was doing through Jesus. When we attended church last Sunday, we raised our voices in joyful hallelujah, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We sang hymns praising God through Jesus that sin and death had been conquered, freeing us to live in joy and hope as God's beloved children. However, our exuberant celebrations and worship were a far cry from what transpired on that first Easter morning. All their lives, the disciples had anticipated the coming of God's promised Messiah, but the Messiah they were taught to expect would be a political leader sent by God to vanquish the oppressors of the Jewish people and reestablish Israel as a kingdom in its own right. They were looking for a warrior king like David. The disciples followed Jesus because they recognized that God was with him. No one had ever spoken God's truth with such wisdom, insight, compassion, and authority. No one had ever performed the signs and wonders that Jesus did. Everything that the disciples had heard and seen led Peter to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got a glimpse of who Jesus was, but his understanding was far from complete. The disciples were ready to believe that Jesus was God's anointed, but they simply could not comprehend what Jesus meant when he said that he would have to suffer and die to achieve his purpose. Nothing in their past experience had prepared them for what God was going to do in their midst through Jesus. They heard the words that Jesus said, but they could not grasp their meaning. When Jesus was crucified and buried, the disciples were bereft. The temple leaders, who should have been the first to recognize and proclaim Jesus as Messiah, instead conspired to have him murdered as a common criminal. Is it any wonder that the disciples were cowering in fear behind locked doors? They believed that those who crucified Jesus would be coming for them next. Even when the women returned from the empty tomb saying that that Jesus had risen as he said he would, the disciples dismissed what they said as too far-fetched to be believed. It took Jesus standing among them in their locked room to get them to let go of the limitations of their previous understandings and open their hearts, minds, and lives to the new reality God was showing them in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus made sure to show the disciples his wounds, to prove that he was indeed the crucified Jesus, standing there with him in the flesh and very much alive. Jesus' public ministry was at an end, but he spent the next 40 days appearing to the disciples and other believers to explain the scriptures to them so they would understand why it was necessary for Jesus to suffer as he did to enter his glory. In Luke 24, we read, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" Jesus knew that with his mission on earth completed, it was time for the disciples to carry Jesus' message to the far corners of the world. He also knew that they would face stiff opposition, hardships, imprisonment, physical punishments, and even death as they carried out his work. He spent this extra time with them so they would be absolutely convinced beyond any doubt that Jesus had lived among them, the Son of God, yet fully human. That Jesus had truly died a physical death like all humans, but that he rose triumphant over sin and death and now reigns supreme in God's kingdom as our Lord and Savior. Everything Jesus worked for now depended on the strength of the witness and testimony of the disciples. In just a few weeks' time, the frightened and cowering disciples of that first Easter morning became the spirit-filled lions of the church, witnessing and preaching to thousands in Jerusalem. Just prior to the passage that was read from Acts this morning, Peter and John were arrested for healing a man in Jesus' name and then preaching to the crowd that had gathered. Because the temple leaders were fearful of the many people who had seen the healing, they gave Peter and John a stern warning not to preach and to stop all mention of Jesus before they let them go. Of course, they did not stop preaching. And subsequently, they and the other disciples were arrested and put in the common prison until they could be tried the next day. During the night, an angel let the disciples out of prison and then relocked the doors. They were told, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this new life. So at daybreak, they entered the temple and taught the good news of Jesus. When the guards were sent to retrieve the prisoners, they were astonished that they had disappeared. Now, I see a delicious irony here, that when the temple rulers got the word that not only were the disciples miraculously out of jail, but they were enthusiastically preaching in the temple. These temple rulers, who believed themselves to be so powerful and in control, were rendered powerless against the servants of Christ. Today's reading records what happens next. Peter, who was once so frightened that he denied Jesus three times and that he later hid in a locked room, didn't cower or mince any words when the high priest angrily confronted him. He said, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey him. Peter declared that he and the disciples must obey God's commands over all human authority, including the high priests and the scribes. Peter told them that the very God that the temple rulers professed to serve and worship was the very same God who raised Jesus from the dead after they had engineered his death. In fact, God has placed Jesus at his right hand and made him leader and savior to enable Israel to repent and find forgiveness of sins. This was not just a statement, but also a very bold invitation to the Sanhedrin to believe, repent, and be forgiven. The disciples confirmed this gospel message with their eyewitness accounts of the risen Jesus and the witness of the Holy Spirit, who Peter pointedly adds is given to those who obey Christ's commands. Peter was not timid anymore. Jesus' resurrection transformed his uneducated, common, fearful followers into passionate, powerful, persuasive witnesses who were able to change the world. Their faith in the gospel that they shared took root and spread across the world and across time, even to our present age. It is not an exaggeration to say that we are gathered here in this service of worship because those first disciples and all of Jesus' followers who came after them found the courage to use their voices and lives to give witness to the good news of the resurrected Jesus. Each of us and all of us who are followers of Jesus and bear the name of Christ as Christians are called to give witness to our crucified yet risen Lord and Savior. Most of us hear this news with some fear and trepidation as visions of buttonholing strangers on street corners and witnessing to them flash before our eyes. And that's certainly one way of witnessing, but the way we live our lives is probably the most compelling witness to the goodness of God in Christ. One of the things that set early Christians apart from those around them was their way of living. In a world that offered little hope, the gospel that Jesus offered them had hope and a way of living that they hungered for. In his book, The Message of the Bible, William Neal wrote, "From the start, that is the early Christians, they felt they were freed from their sins, freed from the fear of the world and the future, freed from the power of evil and the supremacy of death. This sense of liberation resulted in the characteristic note of joy and buoyancy that pervades the New Testament records. To be in the new community did mark a man off from his fellows, and it must have been this infectious sense of being on top of the world that drew others into the Christian fellowship as much as anything said by the missionaries. That, and the quality of life that the first Christians exhibited in their daily affairs. When St. Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance, he is painting a picture of the kind of life that the best of the earliest Christians, in fact, practiced. So, how can we live in a way that gives witness to the presence of Jesus in our lives? First, we need to seek to know Jesus and his love through prayer, through Bible study, and through worship and fellowship with other members of the body of Christ. This is our source of strength and hope. As we grow in hope, we grow in the assurance that we can trust our fears, our worries, and our cares to Jesus, who loved us enough to die for us. As we allow Jesus to carry our burdens, we discover the joy of freedom and the security of knowing that we are never alone, even and especially in our darkest times. When we are free and secure, we develop the courage and capacity to reach out to others who need to know the love of Jesus through our care for them. Since we're all human, this faith journey and process of development will probably not be linear. We will make progress, and we will fail at times. But it's important to remember that if we keep our focus on Jesus as the disciples did, even our failings can deepen our faith and move us forward. As we strengthen our ties with Jesus and grow in fellowship with his followers in work and worship, we will find that sharing our faith and the story of our faith journey becomes easier. Not everyone will share in the same way. Whether we share through conversation over a cup of coffee, in prayer, presence, and hugs in a hospital room, in a kindness shown to a stranger, in a supportive note or card to a shut-in, in a blog or post on social media, in a Sunday school or Bible study class, or even from the pulpit. Jesus has promised his presence with us and the presence of his Holy Spirit to strengthen, sustain, and empower us. As followers of Jesus, our risen Lord, we live in the light of that first Easter morning and in the power of the resurrection that daily raises us from death to new life. Like the first disciples, look full into the face of Jesus. Throw off your fears and spread the good news that changes everything. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.